says the earth is his handiwork. And the heavens declare his glory. And it's true. That's not just something he said because he got excited. He's telling us the truth. His handiwork. I mean, consider the hummingbird. I watched the hummingbirds on my neighbor's feeder for a while. I'm just amazed at how they move horizontally and vertically and horizontally, how they move quickly and just stop in midair, and how many times I don't know how many times they beat their wings, or and just amazing little beautiful creatures. And the Bible says, consider the ant. I mean, the intelligence of an insect. How a bird knows that when a certain time comes that all those Canada geese start flying over Alberta and headed for Florida or where Jamaica or wherever those birds go in the winter. You know, they just go, and how they know exactly when they come back, and then the flowing in and the flowing of the season. And the heavens declare his glory, the scripture says. I mean, think about the fact that how does the moon stay up there? You look at it, it's just hanging there. There's no string attached. Like science class, there's no string. It's just, how's that sustained? Why doesn't the moon fall in on us? And they say, whoever they are, I don't know if they're scholars or they know what they're talking about or not, but they say the intricate balance to keep, the Bible says the world is, he holds it together in the power of his hands and upholds it with the word of his power. Not only did he set it in motion, but he upholds it. Think about the billions of stars. You know, each star is like your sun. Billions. Billions of stars, and yet they're held in place. And I'm told, I don't know if they're correct or not, that if we were just a little bit more towards the sun, that we would all fry. And if we were a little bit more away from the sun, we'd have a major ice age and we'd all freeze to death. But the planet is sustained in intricate balance. And everything is intricate. And they want us to believe that just happened? Well, how come, if it just happened, why wasn't it an inch closer? Why wasn't it an inch further away? Why do humans laugh if we're just biological flukes? Why do we laugh? Why do we have an imagination? Why do we have a sense of morality? These are all questions that the atheist needs to answer. I say it takes more faith to believe it evolved. And we as Christians, of course, were worshipers of the intelligent designer. The Bible puts it right. The fool has said in his heart, there is no designer. Now that's my phraseology, but really it's saying the same thing. There is no God. There is no designer. And the second thing that continues to fascinate me that we're going to look at this morning is Scripture. Scripture at large and the precision of prophecy. It's just absolutely amazing. 66 books written by 40 different authors over a 1,500-year span. None of them knew each other. All from different cultures, different professions. There are shepherds. These are the authors. Shepherds, priests, doctors, musicians, fishermen, prophets, kings, academics, and slaves. And they all preach in unity preach the same message, the exact same theme. Now they might come at it from a different angle because there are poetic books and there are books of songs and then there are books of prophecy, but they all really come together and are different parts and portions of the exact same theme. Who could put that together? What man could ever put together a book that says the same thing all the way, has one common theme all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, from people who didn't know each other from different cultures and different jobs over 1,500-year period? Now, you tell me what man, it only the mind of God could do that. And you say, well, you're just taking a shot in the dark. No, I'm not. Listen to the precision of this particular particular passage of Scripture. Old Testament prophecy is one of the greatest testimonies to the existence of God. You say, what do you mean Old Testament prophecy? Prophecy that has already been fulfilled. And we have the privilege of standing at a place in time where we can look at a lot of this prophecy that has already come to pass and a lot of it that hasn't yet come to pass, and we can make our hearts right with God and be forced, if we are truthfully willing to look at this thing honestly and realistically, we are brought to our knees in worship and praise to a God who has it together. God has it together. Amen. The precision and the exact timing, just we're going to try to unpack. This is going to be a bit of a challenge, but you need to follow me. All right? The Lord said to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, he said this, 70 sevens is determined or decreed or planned. This is what God said to Daniel. 70 sevens is determined or planned upon thy people. Now, who's thy people? Of course, Daniel's people are the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. Yes, the same nation of Israel that we read about in the news and that we look at on the news and read about in the newspapers, the same nation of Israel that God has brought back, you know, that it was recreated in 1948 and so on, but the same nation that's talking. So the overall thing here is that we need to remember is that God says, I've decreed in order to bring about what I want to bring about, in order for me to accomplish the plan, I am decreeing and I'm letting you know ahead of time that I'm giving the nation of Israel, I'm going to be dealing with that particular nation called my people, the land of Israel, for 70 sevens. Now, 70 sevens is what? 490 years. He's giving him the exact amount of time that he's going to be dealing or working through the nation of Israel in order to bring about and his accomplishment, what he wants to accomplish, and for his purpose. So what is the purpose? Well, he tells us there. It's named up for us. You just got to, anyway. He says this is the purpose, that this is God's plan that's going to be worked out through the nation of Israel. The greatest sign of biblical prophecy in the day and age that we now live is the nation of Israel, the fig tree. Keep your eye up on Israel. Because God has his eye upon Israel. He calls them his people. It's not that they're more special than you are. It's just that they're chosen for that purpose. God chose Israel. He could have chose Tom, Dick, or Harry, but he chose Abraham. Because God is God. And it was nothing in Abraham. Abraham was a sinner like you and I. He lied about his wife. He lied about... No. It was God in his grace. He had to choose somebody. So he chose, in his sovereign choosing, he chose Abraham. And he said, I'm going to work out my... I'm going to work out the course of history, really, through Abraham and through the nation of Israel. And he says this is how he's going to do it, primarily through the nation of Israel. What is God's purpose? He says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what God has determined from the beginning. And it's, like I said, it's on course. He says, I'm going to put a finish to, we're going to be finished with transgression, and all God's people said. Amen. We're going to put to end sin. That's God's, still God's plan. Amen. We're going to atone for wickedness, which includes Jesus Christ and his life and crucifixion and life and death. And we're going to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's God's plan. How many know he's still on target? He's going to bring in, things are going to change big time. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness, and he's going to anoint the Holy One or anoint the holy place. He's going to anoint both the holy place and the Holy One, which is the setting up of the anointed kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his plans. In other words, God says, in order to finish the job, I'm going to do all of the above. God always does a perfect job. Amen? He leaves no stone unturned. He is going to complete the plan that he has in his own heart. He's going to complete his will once and for all. God will deal with the nation of Israel for a total. Now, and it's important to keep this in mind as we go through. God is going to deal with the nation of Israel for a total of 490 prophetic years. All right? That's what he said. That's what he decreed. So now I want you to note with me verses 25 and 26. Verse number 24, of course, is the general covering. 77s decreed upon Israel. Now, let's go down to verse number 25. He says this, know and understand. I could stand here repeating that for a while. Those are important words. I want you to know and I want you to understand. I don't want my people to be in the dark. I want you to know, I want you to read, I want you to study, I want you to know where you are, I want you to know where you're going. There's no reason for the church to be in the dark. God wants his church to be in the light, and that's why he gives us his word. Know and understand this, all right? This is very important. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, which is Jesus Christ, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Now, here's where it gets a little bit complex, but nonetheless, the precision is brought out absolutely beautifully, as I said. Why does the Holy Spirit specify 77 sevens and 62 sevens? Why doesn't he just say 69? I mean, 62 and 7 is 69, right? Common math. 62 and 7 is 69. But he's breaking it down here. Why is he doing that? Because he's talking about the coming of the Messiah, and he's trying to break up the times in order to reveal to us that Messiah is coming twice. Messiah came first and foremost to be the suffering servant and to die on a cross for our sin, and then Messiah is coming the second time to this earth to be a conquering king, correct? And he says, and so he divides it up here into seven sevens and 62 sevens. And then he even further divides the 69 sevens up. And we ask the question, of course, why? It's in order to show a number of things. One, that Messiah comes twice. And then he breaks down in verse number 26. He breaks it down further for us. And he says, 62 sevens. Let's look at that first. 62 sevens is 434 prophetic years. And this is where the precision comes in. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Do you know that history proves, never mind anybody telling you, you can go back and study it yourself. Did you know that history proves that from the time when Cyrus, king of Persia, decreed that the children of Israel would go back to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple would be rebuilt on up until the time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry when they declared him as Messiah, king. He came in riding on a donkey, and a short while after he was crucified, from that time to that time, you know how much time it was? Exactly 434 years to the day. 434 years or 62 sevens, and Messiah shall be cut off. Holy Spirit is giving us precision of exactly. Jesus couldn't have died a year later. Now, I know that if you're not familiar with this, this is something I'm just giving you the condensed Reader's Digest condensed version. It's something that you're going to have to work out for yourself, but it's beautiful and absolutely praiseworthy to watch. Now, in verse number 24, Daniel is told that God will deal with the Jews for a total of 70 sevens, right? In total. We just covered 62 from the announcement that the temple will rebuild until the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You say, well, God's finished with the Jews. No, that's the point. God is not finished with Israel when Jesus died. God's not yet finished with Israel, working through Israel, and he wasn't finished with when Jesus died. It doesn't end there. No, no. It says 77s is decreed in order to get the job done. And so far, we've covered 62. Now, here's where it gets even more fascinating, at least it does to me, and the precision fascinates and, as I said, is worthy of worship. Jesus died, according to what we just read, at the end of 62 sevens. 77s minus 62 sevens leaves us with a remainder of what? 70 minus 62. 8. We got 8 sevens that yet are unaccounted for. 62 is already covered, right? From the commandment to rebuild to the death of Jesus and Messiah's cut off, 62 is exactly what he says there. So we got 8 sevens left. We're looking for 70 in total. Here's where it gets interesting. The history books can prove this. In exactly 49 years after the death of Jesus, 7 times 7 is 49, correct? Exactly 49 years. It couldn't have been 50. It couldn't have been 48 because it was decreed. Exactly 49 years after the death of Jesus in 70, 7 times 7, in 70, you see the pattern here? In 70 AD, what happened? God's working with the nation of Israel ended. In 70 AD, the Romans invaded Jerusalem and they flattened the city and they flattened the temple. They sacked the city, they flattened the temple. Jesus' prophetic words came to pass. He said, the day is coming when you will realize that there won't be two stones, one stone left on top of another. And it was 49 years after the death of Jesus that the Romans came in, sacked the city, and the prophecy was true. The temple was flattened, and the Jews were then scattered into the nations. They weren't a nation anymore. Punishment for their sin. They weren't a nation anymore. God couldn't work through the nation of Israel anymore because they just weren't a nation anymore. So that's now a total of 69 sevens. Right? 62 and 7 is 69. That's 69 sevens. But yet the Lord prophesied very clearly to Daniel that there would be 70 sevens. So where's the other 7? Where's the other 7? Well, you guessed it. It hasn't taken place yet. You see, between 69 and 70, what's not revealed to Daniel in his vision is the church. Daniel's revelation was to Israel only. Daniel didn't see the church. Daniel didn't see that 2,000-year gap. And prophecy is like that. I learned in Bible college that prophecy is like a mountain range. You know, you look across a mountain range, and here's this mountain and this one and that one next to it, and it looks like they're all in line and right next to each other. But actually, when you get up close, there's a big valley between them. And biblical prophecy, future prophecy, is often quite like that. There are time gaps in there. God was giving Daniel the God's plan for thy people, or for the nation of Israel only. And so after the death of Jesus, of course, was the birth of the church. And now God begins to work with the Gentiles for a season. And God, because Israel is scattered, doesn't work with the nation of Israel. What I want to say to you this morning is that God will again work through and with the nation of Israel. Israel was reborn in 1948, you know that. And she has been progressively becoming stronger and more central as a world power. And now you can hardly watch the news without seeing what's going on in the Middle East and what's going on in Israel. And they say Israel has the most powerful army in the Middle East. And Israel is just prospering on the left and on the right. And the hand of God is upon Israel. Why? Because God's not finished working with Israel yet. And the Bible says that God will at some point be finished with working with the church, and the church will be raptured out. And when the church is raptured out, then we will begin the 70th seven. Then we will begin the last 7, or the last 7 years. What we call, it will happen. You say, when will it happen? It will happen when Antichrist signs a covenant of peace with the nation of Israel. And it will last for a period, they say, of 7 years, although after 3.5 years, and the word tells us plainly, after 3.5 years, he will break the covenant. And so the 7 years, or the 70th seven, will begin when that covenant is signed. It's what we call the Great Tribulation. Or actually, the Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, primarily. I know it's a tribulation that is worldwide impact, but it is primarily centered on Israel and against Israel and upon Israel that was spread into the whole earth. So that's what lies ahead. Are you ready? You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. That sounds a little bit science fiction to me. I'm just going about my business. I'm going to school. I'm getting ready for college. I'm headed off to Lethbridge. I got plans to get married. I got to bring the crops in. We just get on with our life. And all of this is happening with exact precision while we're at our daily task. You see, we're a small part in the great plan of God. And it's not off track one bit. Everything that's happening in the world is bringing us to the point where Antichrist will rise. And so the next thing they tell us that's on the calendar of God must be the rapture of the church. And if we can watch the second coming and if we can stand back and watch the stage being set for what's going to happen in the 70th seven when God begins to work through the nation of Israel again, well, before that happens, the church is going to be raptured out. So I ask you, if we can watch that on our TV screen and we can actually see it coming together, how soon do you think the rapture will be? How soon do you think God's going to rapture his church out? Listen, you might never get a chance to start that degree. You might never, let's major on that which is major in life, all right? You might never get a chance to get married. You say, well, I hope not. I want to get married. I'm really looking forward to getting married. Hope the Lord, I actually had a fellow say that to me one time. Hope the Lord don't come too soon. I'm getting married. Well, let me put it to you this way. God has to come at the appointed hour. And at the appointed hour, there'll be people who are making plans for marriage. Somebody, it has to be somebody. Somebody has to just be being born. Somebody has to be just a child. Somebody has to be a senior citizen. When Jesus comes or when the rapture comes, who's to say it's not you or me? We don't know. Well, you know, Pastor, the Bible says that no man knows the day nor the hour. No, they do not. We do not know the day nor the hour of the rapture of the church. He will come as a thief in the night, and we will be raptured out. He will take his church out, and then that will begin that 70th or 7 years or 70th seven. Are you ready? I'm asking you. And that doesn't matter to God or to me how old you are, how young you are, or whether you're a teen or whether you're going to school. Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? If Jesus should come today, if Jesus should come tomorrow, we anticipate that coming of the Lord Jesus. If we're ready, and if we're not ready, it's a terrifying thought. So I'm asking you that this morning, honestly, whether you're a child or a teen or a mid-age, or are you ready? Jesus is Lord, and Jesus died for you, for your sin, so that you could go to be with him and be in his presence. It's not fairy tale. It's not a Mother Goose story. It's not science fiction. It's not Trekkie. It's not something way off in the distance. It is the reality of a God who reveals himself in Scripture and in our lives daily and reveals his absolute precision. You think God is going to change his precision for you? No. Once it is decreed from heaven, it is so. It is up to you and I to bow. It is up to you and I to submit. It is up to you and I whether we say, yes, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Or whether we reject that. That's up to you and I, isn't it? And then he says, at the end comes the anointing of the Holy One, the setting up of his kingdom. You see the plan, the precision, how it all works? Listen, if Jesus Christ should come tomorrow, it's not going to matter how well you're doing in business or how much money you got banked for retirement or how your mutual plans are working or how your RRSPs are stacking up or whether you're winning or losing in the market. It's not, all of these things are minutely insignificant to the thing which is major. What is that? Are you ready? You say, what do you mean by ready? Have you confessed your guilt before God? Have you confessed your sin and said, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I need you, I believe you died for my sin, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to come into my life. And God, by the Holy Spirit, will make you spiritually alive, born of the Spirit. God's waiting for you. You're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. Whether you're a child or a teenager or whatever you might be, God's waiting on you. The precision is mind-blowing. And only God could put together something like that. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come back, please. And we're just going to sing How Great Thou Art. How great thou art. And I want to give opportunity to, for anybody that might be here in this building this morning that you say, I don't know if I'm ready, Pastor. I couldn't really tell you. Listen, if you don't know that you're ready, then you need to make yourself ready. You say, how do you make yourself ready? You just simply pray and ask God. He's waiting. He's listening. You just simply pray and ask God to forgive you of your sin and make you a child of God. It's as simple as that. And then you leave the rest to Him. I mean, how good is that? You say, well, He don't know what He's getting. Oh, yeah, He knows what He's getting. He knew the mess that you were in long before He called you. He called you anyway. So if you're here this morning, you say, I think it's time. I need to make things right with God. I want to give my heart to God. If that's you, whether you're a child, whether you understand what I'm saying or whether you don't, we're not saved by what we know. We're saved by grace. You learn after. Whether you're middle-aged, heading off, heading in, prosperous, struggling, doesn't matter. One thing that matters is, are you willing to say yes to Jesus? And if you're here and you're willing to say yes to Jesus and say, I want to give you my life, Lord, I want to give you my heart. I believe that's the right way to live. I want to be ready for your coming.